in me.
Don't say it unless you believe it. Amen, church?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. As you're being seated, I invite you to take out either your Bible or the Pew Bible and open up to Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 5 today. Genesis 4 and Genesis chapter 5. We are continuing our sermon series on Genesis because Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and Genesis actually means firsts or beginnings, and it just so happens our word of the year for our church in 2024 is first. And so we're looking at the first book of this book on first, and we're reminding ourselves some important things about the Christian faith as it relates to first. Genesis 1, the Bible opens with first beginnings. Christians of all ages and all centuries have firmly believed that God created the heavens and the earth. We've been marching through the creeds, and the creeds, so many of them start with, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Part of what it means to be a Christian is to believe that God created. Now, the creeds don't exactly say how he created, just who he created. And so there's been different theories and different ideas postulated down through the centuries about how God created, but Christians have always been clear it's God that's doing the creating. And so way back in week one of our sermon series, we covered some different Christian theories as to how God might have created the heavens and the earth based with Genesis 1 as our text. In week two of the series, we talked human life. And human beings, God created human beings, both male and female. He created to reflect the image of God as humanity. And so we looked in Genesis 2, what does it mean to be a human being? And what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Like, it seems like the more and more we want to know about self, that should send us more and more to discover who God is, because it's him that we were made to reflect. And so we will never know self fully until we know maker, until we know creator. Creature cannot be known apart from the creator that created him. That's part of what it means to be made in the image of God, and Genesis 2 spells some of that out. We looked at what went wrong with planet Earth, because Genesis 1 and 2, it's good, 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 very good. Christians genuinely believe that God is good, and all the time. And so everything God made was truly good, and yet that's not the world we wake up to on our Mondays and our Tuesdays and our Wednesdays. Why do bad things happen if God is only good and made only things good? Genesis 3 tells that part of the story. And the problem was not God's choices, it was man's choices that changed this good created universe of what God created good. Genesis 3 tells the fall of humanity and how that laces into so much of our dealings to this day. Which led into last week, the first fight. And it wasn't just a fight, it was a murder. And it wasn't just a murder amongst strangers, it was a murder amongst brothers. Cain and Abel's story is what we looked at last week. And what went wrong and how quickly sin spirals societies and family structures and the pain and destruction that sin does. We covered that part of the story last week. And it's that part of the story that we want to jump back into this week. Happy Mother's Day, huh? We're going to jump back into a dysfunctional family situation and what it birthed and what it begat, with the hope in this family tree that there's something else that God is doing through the family tree as well. And so we're going to look at two different family trees, the family tree of Cain, the family tree of Seth, in line of Abel's passing last week. And so Bible's open, Genesis 4, leading into Genesis 5. I'll let you give the page number this time since we're on Mother's Day, okay? What page is Genesis 4 found on? 5. We'll pick up in page 6 there, just because we're going to go to verse 17. The beginning part of Genesis 4 was the Cain and Abel story that we covered last week. Let's cover now the family tree aspect in verse number 17. And so page number 6, let's read God's word together. Lord, we do pray as we read your word that you would make us aware of some things about ourselves. Make us aware of some things about our society. Make us aware, most of all, of who you are and how you continue to pursue and forgive and empower with your grace so that we can do life differently because you've made a difference in our life. Help that gospel story to emerge as we cover your story today. In Jesus' name. And his people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's pick up verse 17. It says, Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Let's just get it out of the system right now. There's going to be a lot of names in what I'm going to read today. I'm going to hack up 50% of them, okay? So just roll with me about what they may have or may not have sounded like there. What we do know about these initial names is we're going five generations removed from Cain at this point. And so it's Cain giving birth to offspring, giving birth to offspring, giving birth to offspring, giving birth to offspring. Five generations from Cain's family tree. And remember from last week, Cain's the murderer, right? There was something out of whack in Cain's relationship with God that caused him then to whack his brother and kill his brother. It was a broken relationship with God that broke his relationship with another human being, his own brother, Abel himself. So that's the story from last week. And repeatedly through that story of last week, just going to highlight this because this is how God acts to all of us when we've done wrong. God kept pursuing Cain. He did that to Adam and Eve in the garden, you remember? They sinned, they bit the forbidden fruit, they did the forbidden thing that the forbidden fruit was indicating. They ran from God, and who goes running to them? God does, right? There's not something that you can do that would so far remove you from God pursuing you. But what we learned last week from Cain's story is that he kept building up walls, layers, calloused over and over and over again. God pursued him. God would ask a question, not because God didn't know the answer. God's all-knowing. He always knows the answer. But he kept asking the question for Cain to stop long enough to reflect and to think about life. And to think about where he's at in life. And every question Cain's given to ponder, Cain keeps pushing back. Even lies to the face of God rather than owning up to the wrong that he's done. Right? Calls God a liar. Says, am I my brother's keeper? Smart aleck response to God of all things. Keeps continually distancing himself from God as God keeps pursuing and prompting. So this is the story. This is the family tree that we're covering right now. Cain's giving birth to offspring. Five generations removed. I think we're going to see some things about Cain through the offspring that he begets. It interests me in some of the things that are said. In like verse 17, it says Cain was then building a city. I don't know the language behind it, but it just gives me an impression. I wonder if Cain finished that city or not. Like what was described last week is that Cain is a restless wanderer. Sin does that to us. Right? Leaves us with these holes, these voids, that this restless paranoia. Cain had that as his life. And he's building a city, he's trying to stomp down the void, and yet there's something that keeps resurfacing in Cain. He's unfulfilled and jumping, it seems like, from city to city. Last week he was in Nod, east of Eden. Now he's trying to build a city, naming it after his son. Generation after generation, I think, is going to pick up on this paranoia because of what we read next. Let's get this in verse 19, this is the fifth generation removed. Lamech is now the generation in the line of Cain. It says, Lamech married two women. One was named Ada and the other Zillah. 2 second timeout. Can I get a 20 second timeout rather? Let's go basketball. A lot of questions that are often lobbed about the Bible with polygamy in mind. This is the very first instance polygamy comes up in Scripture. It's Cain's family tree. Five generations removed from Cain, Lamech has two wives. And some people think because polygamy comes up so much in Scripture, this is the first time, but there's going to be others. Like King David, he's a well-known figure, multiple wives. Abraham, one of those saints of Scripture, multiple wives. Solomon, 1,000 wives. Like, people keep coming up with multiple wives, and so they read this in the Bible, and they say, the Bible must be endorsing polygamy. God must be all for polygamous relationships. Can you understand something about this book for a moment? Just because the Bible says something does not mean the Bible is endorsing something. Don't read the thou shalls or the thou shall nots where there isn't one, okay? The Bible does record real human life and real human stories without always saying that that story is how you should pattern your story thereafter. There are thou shalls and thou shall not instructions. Don't get me wrong about that. But in polygamy, just because there is not a thou shall not does not mean that we can assume thou shall. The Bible does not endorse polygamy. As a matter of fact, if you're reading the Bible, every single time polygamy comes up in Scripture, it's surrounded with dysfunction and some like real tense home environments and some fighting and backbiting and some confusing scenarios about inheritances and unforgiveness under the surface. Like every single time polygamy comes up in Scripture, it doesn't say thou shall or thou shall not, but the instructions of what follows says, might not be in your best interest. Probably not God's plan for your life. We know God's blueprints for marriage based on Genesis 1 and 2. Going back to the beginning, God's plan A for human relationships was one man and one woman for life. Now, obviously, in Genesis 3 and beyond, holy matrimony has made a mess in a variety of directions. But God's blueprints always was Adam and Eve. If God wanted polygamy, he really would have made Adam and Eve and Ivona and Ivanette and so many others, right? He made Adam and Eve. God's blueprints at the beginning for what holy matrimony looked like, how it worked best, was a husband and a wife for life. Obviously, Genesis 3 changes things in a variety of directions, but that remains the thou shall of what this area of life looks like. Lamech isn't doing it God's way. Lamech's doing it Lamech's way. And we're going to see how Lamech's way plays out and some of the generations and some dynamics that it creates in his family tree. And so let's read this. Lamech married two women, one named Ada, the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal's Cain's sister was Naamah. I think we see some things that should call us back to Cain's influence on his family tree. And so I just want to tease this out for a second because I think this is an important point for today's text. That is that we do leave a legacy generations removed from us, okay? I think we see this teased out through Cain's influence. Cain hardens himself from God, gives birth to offspring, and we read about one of the offspring. He's the father of those who live in tents, it says, and raise livestock. Tents is like a transient kind of background, right? One of the things said of Cain back in last week's text was that he was going to be a restless wanderer. Now, five generations removed, six generations removed, one of the offspring that he gives birth to, tents. This life of a nomad is kind of his existence. A little bit further on, verse 22, there's a son, this would be a great-great-great-great-grandson, I think, of Cain's, was named Tubal-Cain. He was named after, in some ways, Cain. This one that murdered his brother is now the family heritage and namesake, and we're naming our kids after this. I think it's hinting at some things beyond the name to some character traits on this family tree that we're going to see. And I think it's going to be most clearly said in what's read next. It says in verse 23, Lamech said to his wives. And you'll notice what's said next is centered in your text, correct? We change from narrative all of a sudden in the genre to now poetry, to music. This is going to be significant. This is the first song outside of Eden that's sung. Do you remember from a couple weeks back? The very first song that humans sang in Scripture, God had sang some things in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, but the very first song of humanity, do you remember what it was? Guys, you could have mastered this. This was Adam singing over his wife Eve. It was a song on their wedding night when husband was celebrating bride. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. It doesn't have the same ring in English as it does in Hebrew, okay? But this was man singing over his woman. Very first song in Scripture, and it's a love song. It sets the mood, that original wedding night. Beautiful song. This song, they're going to be singing about murder and hate and capping someone. Second song of Scripture right here. First song, it's a love song. Second song, we're going to sing and celebrate murder and slayings. And this is the tune, verse 23. Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. I don't know if it was a country song or a rap song or a Taylor Swift. I don't know, but that's the song, right? And it's a man celebrating slaying someone. Someone did him some wrong. A man, a young man. This is a youth, perhaps, right? A young man injured Lamech. And we don't know the circumstances behind that injury. Was it accidental or was it intentional? We don't know. Maybe it was something purposeful. Someone, you know, really wanted to do Lamech some harm. And so Lamech's harming him back because he harmed him. But he's one-upping the harm at the very least, right? An injury's a little bit different than taking someone's life. Like his scraped knees and slitting throats. Is that the same level of justice here? No, right? So someone injured Lamech. Could have been intentional. It might have been accidental, though. It might have been two donkeys on the freeway and just one didn't turn the turn signal on and bented donkeys up or something and crushed his... We don't know the circumstances, okay? Thinking outside the box here, there's an injury. And the injury causes manslaughter. And Lamech's celebrating it. He's making hit songs about it. He's wanting his society and his family tree to never forget about it. Let's sing this song of slayings. What I'm trying to point out to you, last week, 5 generations removed, we had a brother that killed a brother. And he didn't repent of his crime. He calloused himself. He kept shoving God to the fringes of his life. He killed his brother and wanted nothing to do with God and kept moving further and further and further and further from God. And now 5 generations later, we give birth to offspring that is now singing of slayings for scraped knees, now slitting throats. Is this what we want as society? Is this what we want of our family trees? Is this the slide, the direction of the legacy of our life that we want to leave in? Because 5 generations removed from Cain, closing himself off from repentance, not owning up to the wrongs that he's done, like another 20-second timeout. This book is filled with people who've done wrong. Cain's just one of many on the list. And if we look in the mirror, we're looking back at someone who's done wrong too. Christianity is not about perfect people doing perfect things. Moses murdered a man. King David murdered a man. Paul, New Testament, killed a man. Like, right? Murderers aren't new to this landscape of Christianity, but how we respond when wrong has been done is what makes all the difference. There were some people in their murder, in their cold blood, that turned to Christ, that confessed their crimes, that said, I don't want to be that man any longer, God. That's going down a broken road. I'm not celebrating that song. I want a different song, God. Can you teach me a different tune? And God did. He changed lives. Murderers' lives were changed in this book. But then there's sad tragedies like Cain. Let's say I like the taste of blood. And this is the family tree and the direction that we're going in. And 5 generations removed, they're singing that song still to that day. What I'm trying to say is you've got an opportunity not only for yourself, but for your future legacies. What generation are you leading them to? Do you want more of a positive side this Mother's Day? We got to keep reading then, okay? Because there is that. There is a different side to this family tree of Cain and Abel. One going in a direction that's no good and singing of that song. There's another generation that God is going to use to bring about ultimately his son through. Jesus is going to come from this family tree line, this descendant of Seth that we read about in verse 25. So let's keep reading. Adam, that's the same Adam as Adam and Eve that we read about in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. I don't know what that statement means exactly. It's kind of dropped on thin air. I've got a lot of questions around that statement there of wanting to know more God, but he just drops that statement in, and then he's going to lead into a family tree, the first family tree in Scripture in chapter 5. But it says simply, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. There's a family tree that's singing a different song. Like, this is first introduction. Right after the Song of Slangs, they're introducing us to another branch on this family tree, the godly line of Seth, that's going to be mentioned over and over and over again in Scripture. This is the last time you're going to read of Cain's family tree in Scripture. Seth's family tree, it comes up here. You're going to read about it again in the book of Chronicles. You're going to read about it again in the New Testament. When the godly line of Jesus and who he was born into, the family tree, it's going to come up again there. Like, this family tree endures in a way that this family tree was dead wood. You catching that? Like, there are eternal legacies and there are earthly legacies that lead to nowhere good. Last mention of Cain, more mention of Seth and his offspring here. And the only difference that I can see is that punchline at the end. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. They were trying to sing a different tune in their life story. And it was proclaiming God. It was calling out God's name. It was learning to grow in what it means to talk to God, to walk with God, to learn his song, and to live in his truth. And it says they began, right? Not that they mastered it. Not that they were professionals in it. They were trying to live in this direction. They began to call on the name of the Lord. And this was making every difference for where their offspring would lead to, in contrast to the dead wood of the family tree of Cain's story. Let's keep pursuing this direction. We just need to know this is a godly lineage, the lineage of Seth. Jesus is ultimately going to come through this lineage that we read about in the New Testament. Let's keep reading, though. Verse number 1 of chapter 5. This is written count of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them, and when he named them mankind, when they were created. And so this taps into the Genesis 1 and 2 account, God creating Adam and Eve and how he did that and his desire to bless them. God's desire for humanity is to bless humanity. Where do the curses come? It's not God's plan A for humanity. It's some consequences of that fall story in Genesis 3. Adam, it says in verse 3, when he lived 130 years, he had a son in his own image and likeness. In his own image, and he named him Seth. Like, God created this universe where creature begets creature that's like creature in some way. Like, I'm not going biology on you. I'm just simply saying that Adam had an offspring like himself. Seth is the one outlined. Verse 4. After Seth was born, Adam lived 80 years and had other sons and daughters, and altogether Adam lived a total of 930 years, then he died. When Seth lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters, and altogether Seth lived a total of 912 years, then he died. When Enosh lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years, had other sons and daughters, and altogether Enosh lived a total of 905 years. Then he died. When Kenan lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. After he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years. Then he died. When Mahalalel lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years, had other sons and daughters, and altogether Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. When Jared lived 62 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, had other sons and daughters, and altogether Jared lived a total of 962 years, then he died. When Enoch lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years, had other sons and daughters, and altogether Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. That's different than the repetition that we were in, right? Everyone mentions they had so many years and then they died. So many years and then they died. So many years and then they died. All of a sudden with Enoch, there's a different story. 365 years, walked faithfully, And then God took him away. There's only two people in Scripture that are described as not dying, but had some other transition from earth to eternity. Enoch is one of them. Elijah, the prophet that we read about in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, he's another one that's read about not dying, but a different transition taking place. I would like to pursue that further, but they only give me around here 50 minutes, okay? So we won't comment to that today, but God's got something else in store. There are different transitions, and that needs to be taken into account with Jesus' return as well. So that just puts a little on the table without saying anything about anything. There's more on that in times to come, but you always have to take me out for a donut for those ones. Verse 25, when Methuselah lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. This is a different Lamech now. We read about a Lamech from the line of Cain. This is same name, different family tree. This isn't a descendant of Cain. This is a descendant of Seth. And so same name, but different person. After Lamech became the father of Methuselah, he lived 782 years, had other sons and daughters, and altogether Methuselah lived a total of 969 years, and then he died. Here's a Jeopardy question for you. Who's the oldest person ever in the Bible to live? Methuselah. You just live, right? You guys knew that. You were ready for Master's Jeopardy this week. Good, good. I don't think that will get you into eternity, but it might help you in Jeopardy, okay? So just keep that in your back pocket for that. Methuselah, oldest person in Scripture, verse 27. Verse 28, when Lamech lived 182 years, he had a son named Noah. And he said, he will comfort us in our labor and painful toil. Our hands have caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years, had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years. Then he died. When Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that's going to lead into, of course, Noah's ark story, which is Genesis 6 through 9, which we will cover next week. Want to stop there for this week and draw some conclusions about what we read about. And since it's Mother's Day, I'm only giving you 2 points. Just 2. You're welcome. I do have a footnote and a disclaimer to throw in before I get to those 2 points, okay? Just humor me for a second. We need to say something and have a response. As we study this word and as we take this book, not just as a good book, but the God book, we always need to have a reason for what we believe and why we believe it. And one of the questions that sometimes people will lob of believers, especially with the book of Genesis, is how's come people lived so long back then? Like, I mean, Adam almost lived a millennium, right? There was a couple of them that lived over 900 years. That's a long time. Methuselah was the longest, 969 years. Why did people live so much longer back then when we're lucky to make it to 70, 80, 90 now, right? We need to have a response for that. And there are some responses, and so if I can chase this rabbit just for a moment here, I'm just going to drop some different responses, and I'm not going to take time at them just for time's sake, but there are some ideas out about why people lived longer back then. One is they could have been going off a different calendar. What we use for the calendar nowadays is, I believe, the Julian or the Gregorian. Which calendar is it? It's switched. It was made in the 1500s, okay? And I can't remember if we transitioned away from the Julian into the Gregorian or if it was away from the Gregorian into the Julian calendar, but it was around the 15th century. We switched calendars, and so there's playing on some of the history dates in that. It could have been the same way. They may have used a different calendar back then, kind of like we do with dog years, right? You go up to someone walking their dog on the sidewalks of Bellevue and say, how old's their dog? And someone might say, oh, they're 84 years old. And you're like, whoa. 84 dog years, right? I've just had them for 12 years, but they're 84 years, right? Different calendars, and we understand that with dog years. Maybe that's part of the case on why there's 900 years. Maybe they're just going by a different calendar dating than we're accustomed to. That might be part of the answer. Maybe there were different chromosomes back then. What I mean by this is they are closer to Eden. That purity and perfection of how God created the human creature to last for immortality, not to experience death. Death was introduced when we took a bite of death. When we cut ourselves off from the giver of life, we experienced a twisting even genetically in our family trees. Maybe the original offspring were so much closer to Eden that the cancers and the COVIDs and just the sicknesses that we pick up on because of so many millennia of twisted mutations in our bodies. Maybe those were lesser in the extent of Genesis because they were closer connected to Adam and Eve in the lineage of the life that was meant. That's one theory out there. Different chromosomes. Maybe there's a different cosmos. And I mean by that like environmental effects. Less pollution back then. Less of the ozone layer deteriorating away. Once again, they're back closer to Eden. They're back closer to that purified, perfected state that God created, planted earth in. And so maybe there are less of these harmful natural disasters that was taking place in their time period that may tie into this. Maybe it was a different crowd. By that I mean in Genesis 1 and 2, God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Maybe God was giving the original human beings just more time so that they could obey what he commanded them to fill the earth. They needed more time to propagate. And so God gave them more time to live up to what God called them to do and to fill the earth. So it was God's supernatural gracing these individuals. Maybe that's a part of it. Maybe it's a different count. And by that I mean at times numbers in the Bible are used as symbolic numbers. Case in point, in the book of Revelation, there's this figure that appears that's name is connected to the number 666. The number is connected in some way to what's trying to be communicated through this figure. So numbers at times in Scripture are telling a different message than just numerical message. I say this one, and then it starts all the conspiracy theories about what we're reading in the Bible. I'm not a subscriber of theory number 5. That's not where I'm at, but I just mention it as one of the theories that's on the table when we're reading through this. I think it could be a combination of some of those other theories without knowing in certainty why we read that lies are so much longer, and yet they are. And some of those might be some reasons behind that suggestion. Like I said, you read this book, you're going to have some questions about this book. You're going to want to know some more answers than God gives us information in this book. He tells us in this book what we need to know. Not always what we want to know. There will be time for further questions with God at another time. This book is just to get you to that time with him where every question can be asked. You catching that? So this book is about what you need to know, not maybe about what you want to know in its entirety with those ways in mind. Let's get into some of the content now, right? That was just the footnote. Let's get to the 2 points now that I'm giving you for your Mother's Day gift. I'll make it quick, okay? You'll still be able to get Mother's Day brunch in just a moment, okay? You need to keep on the back of your mind 2 verses as I say what I'm about to say, okay? 2 verses to keep on the back of your mind because we never want to be people that just cherry pick a verse here and a verse there and that tells the whole story. We got to take the whole scripture seriously from cover to cover. And so as you're thinking through what I'm about to say, think through these 2 verses too. One of these comes in the wake of a big failure in Israel. If you know more about this story, in the book of Exodus, God leads his people out of Egypt in a mighty way. God freed them after 400 years of slavery. Like they should be God's people for at least a generation, if not longer, right? After they've just experienced the miraculous ways that God's led them and delivered them. And yet they don't even get on the other side of the Red Sea without encountering some problems in their faith journey. They start to make this golden calf and bow down before the calf when it's God that's just delivered them out of Egypt, when it's God that's just broken some chains in their life. Like, what are they doing, right? They don't even get very far without messing up. And everyone's wondering, is God going to give up on them now? Like, he just did this big thing in their life. Is he going to say, You've just gone too far with this one. No more. That's their wonder on the other side of the golden calf incident. And God shows himself to Moses and the people, and he says, hey, this is what you need to know about who I am. This is God revealing himself even further to his people. And he says this about himself. Moses chiseled out 2 stone tablets, looked like the first ones when he went up on Mount Sinai early in the morning. And as the Lord commanded him, he carried the 2 stone tablets in his hand, and the Lord came down in a cloud, and he stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed by in front of Moses proclaiming this. This is what God says about himself. God, who are you? This is how God's going to respond to Moses and his people. Who am I? The Lord, the Lord. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. We talked some about this last week, about how God's really a forgiving God, and yet there still are consequences, earthly consequences to our sin. Like, God's forgiveness cleanses us for eternity. But there are still some cause and effect relationships that we deal with down here. And so I said last week, right? You sin, you break your arm in the sin. God really will forgive you for that sin, right? But you're still wearing the cast for 6 weeks, right? Like, God forgives, but there's still consequences as we live out and live into that forgiveness. We got to keep that in mind as it relates generationally too. Our decisions and our impact and our legacy really does outlive us. And it impacts the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. Like, there's 4 generations, 3 to 4 generations that God is chronicling that sin has a cycle in. What you'll hear about this in scripture and theologians, they'll call this generational sin. And it's how our sins do get passed down from generation to generation to generation. When left unchecked, when left unrepentant, when left cold and callous like Cain, from 1 generation, 5 generations later, they start singing the same sins that Cain had committed, right? There's a generational impact in everything that we do, church. Your life is not just your life. You're living someone else's life in part by the legacy and impact you leave. You hearing that? 3 to 4 generations. But it's not even a fair scale, right? Maintaining love to thousands. Like, there's another side of generational impact too. And that's experiencing living into God's love that has a far longer impact than the generational sin impact. Thousands to 3 or 4 generations. You do the math there. What's more? So just keep this in the back of your mind. We're getting to some points. You need to keep this verse in that point. You also need to keep this verse in this point. New passage, the book of Ezekiel. He's a prophet found in the Old Testament. The word of the Lord came to me, to Ezekiel. He said, what do people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The parents eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child. Both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die. Yet again, the one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share in the guilt of the parent, nor the parent share in the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to the righteous. The wickedness of the wicked will be charged against the wicked. So we really do have our choices to make. We can't always blame, I am who I am because of who my mom and my dad were. Like, you have a choice to make in all this. There's generational sin. Some things really do get passed down, and yet you have a real choice to make. You hear in the both end of this? Like, we're connected, and yet we got choices. And both is the complexity of the human life and how it gets worked out. You need to hear both of this. Now, let me share my 2 points in this, okay? In 2 minutes. Point number one, our legacy leaves an impact. So what direction are we leading into? Your life really will impact the next generation and the next generation. And we hear this and we think bloodlines. I'm not just talking about impacting the next generation on your family tree. Do you guys realize that blood only lasts on this side of eternity? Right? Like, there's going to come a day where a funeral director will snip your jugular and drain you of all your earthly blood. Or he'll shove you in an incinerator, right? And will char that bad boy out of you real quickly. Like earthly blood only lasts so long. But there are eternal things that we're after too. The scripture declares eternal life that's deeper than bloodlines. And so when I'm talking about your impact to the next generation, yes, you impact your bloodline, but it ain't just about bloodlines. Those of you that don't have children, there's children. that you are far more connected to than even if you shared the bloodline thereof. Paul would write to young Timothy in the faith and call him my son in the faith. And that's a deeper connection than blood offspring. Because some things are eternal. Some family connections well up into eternity. Some are just good until you're shoved in a box. You hearing this? So don't think offspring is just, you know, who's in my family tree. It certainly includes those in your family tree, those that you got family trees. It's not just about that, though. How are we impacting people, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters in the faith matters, too. You're impacting someone. How are you impacting them? The line of Cain, the line of Seth. What's the ripple effect that your life story is going to tell the story of? Point number two, there is a family tree branching to eternity. Get connected. Church, don't walk out from here on this Mother's Day thinking it's just about bloodlines. Scripture declares a faith family that swells into eternity. And if we dig deep enough in any of our family trees, we're going to find some dirt, right? There's some tainted blood in all of our blood. It comes from being a part of Adam's fallen race. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Here's the good news of the Bible of what it declares. There's a different family tree to belong to than the one that's just tainted and twisted in the wrong directions. Like, there's good news. You can be in the family of God. Did you know plant life? Like a tree can be a tree and be lopped off and adhered to another tree and that tree grow and bear fruit. Do you know that trees can do that? It's a grafting process, it's called. It involves some cutting. You got to cut a tree and then tie a tree to a new tree. There's a cutting process sometimes in being connected to the family tree of God. It might hurt at a time. We call that confession and repentance. It's owning up to who I really am. A sinner in need of a Savior. That'll cut you, and it'll cut you deep. But it's not to cut you to leave you wounded. It's to cut you to bind you to the real tree stump of eternity, Jesus himself. As we, through faith, wrap ourselves around the Son of God, he starts to grow us and flourish us in fruitful forever directions. We become a part of the family of God. Not a family of bloodlines that jugulars can be split or incinerated through. Like a family line that wells up into eternity. A bloodline that's connected around feasts and family time. The creator that made all these earthly adventures we enjoy, times that by infinity. This is what you're invited into. And it's that same imagery that Paul draws from in Romans 11 about being grafted in to the family of God. There's adoption language in Scripture. If tree language doesn't work for you, it's adoption language. Because of God's Son, we can be sons and daughters of the living God. This is the offer available to us on Mother's Day and on any day that we, through faith, link ourselves to Jesus. It can be a happy Mother's Day, no matter what family tree you connected to or have been connected to, because of what God has been through and has given to you. If you would just connect yourself to King Jesus. And begin to proclaim the name of the Lord. Not master it, not be the pro in it, but begin to walk in this direction that wells to eternal direction. This is what's available, and this is what we want to be about. This is what we pursue. Amen, believer? This is what we pursue. So there's the 2 points. There's the opportunity. The choice is yours. And yes, your choice will leave a ripple effect, but the choice is fully yours. What ripple will you affect for all of eternity? Amen? Let's pray. You got a Mother's Day brunch to get to. King Jesus, we are grateful for the offer that you give us. Not just on Mother's Day, but on all of these earthly days that you link up to an eternal day decision and destination. I just pray for our choices, Lord. I realize some of the complexity of it, not all of it, that our lives are connected to other lives that are connected to other lives that are even future lives. Lord, I don't know how all the connections run down, but I know we're connected, and I know what you offer us is to be connected to you for all eternity. I'm praying for that connection today, that we would go through that painful process of cutting so that we could be grafted in to this new family tree of God. and that we would take root and bear fruit in ways that would be eternally fruitful and life-giving for others. Lord, I pray for that tree of life to bust into all of our family trees today because of what Jesus has done for us. So lead us in that direction, we ask. It's in his name we pray it. And all his people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Get out of here. Happy Mother's Day. Go following Jesus. Be blessed.